It is good to be back in Lansing. 2 weeks in a row is a real treat. I should be here again next week as well. I definitely will be Labor Day weekend. I'll be here then, speaking on that day as well. And then, of course, September the 11th. So should see you quite a bit between now and the feast. It's good to see people from Lansing here. Good to see visitors as well. So it's very nice to be back. And even the traffic light at the bottom of the hill was cooperating. So even the city must be pleased to see us back. I don't know. Anyway, it's been a tough few weeks, I've got to tell you that. So let me tell you right at the beginning, I am not going to be talking about any of the problems or issues in the church. But, you know, as chairman of the United Church of God, over these last few weeks, there have been some times of great discouragement. And I want to share with you how I've handled that discouragement, because I know everybody goes through periods of discouragement at times. So hopefully just focusing on the subject of discouragement will help all of you. But my discouragement the past few weeks has come about as a result of some of the overwhelming issues that we have been confronted with. I'm confident we will get through them because, you know, I do believe, I've always found in my life, and I do believe that if you consistently do the right thing, then eventually all things work together for good. Romans 8, verse 28. I'm a firm believer of that. I found that to be the case. Whenever people have come to me and said, in their church area, there's this problem, or there's that problem, or there's some division or whatever, I've always said, look, what you have to do is conduct yourself as Jesus Christ would have conducted himself. And you keep on doing that consistently, everything will work out. The trouble is, not everybody does that, because people can get angry, they can get upset, they can get bitter, resentful. All those things can happen. And, you know, really, we have to police ourselves, really, in those areas, and recognize that, you know, those are not Christian qualities, they're not Christian feelings and thoughts, and we have to deal with them. But if we conduct ourselves the right way, then things will work together. So, you know, how have I dealt with discouragement over the past few weeks? Now, I just want to say not every day has been discouraging, but some days have been. And, you know, some days I get up and, you know, I turn on my laptop. Actually, sometimes my wife has beaten me to it, and she's seen on Facebook all these horrible things that are written about me or about us, and you know, then she starts to tell me, and she should have learned after 35 years of marriage, don't say anything until I've had my tea. But, you know, anyway, she keeps me up to date, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, sometimes it can be quite discouraging. But then there's other days when I feel good. It just depends on how things are going. But look at Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just begin there for a moment in Hebrews chapter 12 as we look at this subject of discouragement. Which can, of course, affect us all at any time. For health reasons, for example, if you've got marital problems, if you've got problems with your children, if you're having financial problems, which most people are nowadays, you know, it's getting more and more difficult to balance the budget. All of these things can lead to discouragement. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why do I begin with this? Because this helps us to focus, to maintain our focus, to keep focused on the goal, which is the kingdom of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So, you know, if you're feeling discouraged, just think about what Jesus Christ went through towards the end, certainly in that last you know, 24-hour period leading up to the crucifixion, including the crucifixion. Just think of what he went through, and it helps you to maintain your own focus and to realize that whatever we go through is nothing compared to what he went through. And that certainly does help lift you up somewhat from discouragement. Now, it's not, you know, it's not the total answer, but it is something which helps, because it is important always to keep your eye on the big picture. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be the first thing in our lives. And, you know, I'm having to get up earlier now than I used to just to pray and study. Because, you know, as soon as I get that laptop turned on, really, everything hits me right away. So, you know, I've actually tried the last week or so just to not even turn it on until I prayed and I've studied, because once the day starts, it doesn't seem to end until late at night, and it's just one thing after another. And so it's important to seek first the kingdom of God. It helps you see things from the right perspective and to realize that, you know, so many of these other things are not important. And when people are getting upset, when people are attacking, often it's because they have lost sight of the goal, which is the kingdom of God. But we need to seek first the kingdom of God. Ultimately, as I've said many times, we're responsible for our own salvation. And that means, you know, each one of us individually has to stay focused on God's kingdom, which is the primary reason we're here. Look at John chapter 14. Here's another encouraging passage. You fight discouragement with encouragement. And here are some encouraging passages that help us to deal with discouragement. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, again, don't let these things get you down, whatever they might be. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's a reference to positions of rulership, because only the really wealthy people would live in a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So Christ left us here and has gone to prepare for his return and the establishment of the kingdom. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Interestingly, I saw an article somebody sent to me, I think it was yesterday. It was the result of a poll taken in the United States. Many Americans expect Christ's return by 2050. A poll finds 41% of Americans expect Jesus' second coming in the next 40 years. A new survey finds that Americans are divided over whether they believe Jesus Christ will return by the year 2050. Among respondents to the survey by the Pew Research Center for the People and the Press, and also Smithsonian Magazine, 41% said they expect Christ's second coming in the next 40 years, while 46% said it probably or definitely won't happen. The poll suggests that 58% of white evangelicals believe Jesus will return by 2050, compared to only 32% of Catholics. And then it continues with some other statistics there. But it's kind of interesting that obviously a lot of people do have an expectation of Christ's return. People do see what is happening in the world. And, you know, it's interesting that people are focused on that. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I wonder myself if something significant isn't happening, perhaps with a small minority, but I saw a poll recently that showed 55% of Americans, and this is the first time since World War II that people have said this, 55% of Americans believe now that relationships are more important than things. So whereas the primary goal every time people were asked in the last, 65 years, going back to World War II, every time people were asked, the primary goal was, they wanted a house, they wanted a nice retirement fund, they wanted things. But now the majority says relationships are more important. And here we see 41% believing in the return of Jesus Christ in the next 40 years, in the lifetimes of most of those people. So you wonder, are people starting to think more and turning back to God as they understand God? Not as we understand things. I'm sure most people are not going to start keeping the Sabbath or the holy days as they should, but at least they're starting to think about spiritual things. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10 is a reference to how we will be kings and priests and we shall reign on the earth. We shall be kings and priests and we shall reign on the earth. And I think what a difference it would make to some parts of the world. What a difference it would make if one of us, anybody in this room, was the next king of Zimbabwe. The people are starving because the guy who's ruled them the last 30 years has just destroyed the country. It could be put back again with the right leadership, but that leadership requires, some knowledge and understanding of God's word, and the country could be turned around with the right leadership, and hopefully that will happen when Jesus Christ returns. But remember how exciting these scriptures were when we first heard them? How the imagination would run wild thinking about God's promises for our future, the world's future to be so much better than the present. The Apostle Paul puts it well in Romans chapter 8. If you turn there for a moment, these words are very inspiring. Again, another antidote to discouragement. Romans 8, verses 18 through 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, the physical ultimately will die. But, of course, the spiritual is different. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So, we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, for the change that takes place in those who have the Holy Spirit, from being physical human beings who are subject to discouragement and other things, worse, depression and so on, and were changed into spirit beings at the return of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in these prophecies regarding the future. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. If you look there for a moment. As you turn there, I'll share another thought with you. Because, no matter how discouraged I may be, no matter how much some people attack and some people send the nastiest letters and say the most awful things, and it does not affect my beliefs one bit. And it shouldn't affect yours either. It's not affected my beliefs one bit. When people say these things, they call themselves Christians. But, of course, they're not really Christians if they're saying those things. It doesn't matter what side you're on in any discussion or anything. You're not a Christian if you're accusing people of things and saying nasty things about people. That's not Christian behavior. So, my beliefs are not affected by anything. My beliefs are firmly grounded in the scriptures, and I hope yours are too. And whatever people do or say, it doesn't make any difference. So Revelation chapter 19. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. So this is at the end, when Christ returns. The great harlot, the false religious system, has been judged and has been put in her place. A religious system that persecuted the true people of God. Again, they said, "Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." This is the marriage supper which takes place after Jesus Christ returns. And it is when the marriage takes place between Jesus Christ and the church. The bride is the church. The scriptures show us that. You can look at other passages of scripture as well. And the marriage takes place at Christ's return. And what is interesting is that expression, "his wife has made herself ready." You know, I think that is what we've been going through these last few years, and what we are going through now, and what we will continue to go through right up until Jesus Christ returns. A constant testing of the spirits, testing of, you know, each and every one of us. And, you know, you're going to see some people's bad side coming out, but you're also going to see a lot of people who will triumph. And, you know, you see that prophesied in the scriptures as well. So this is what is happening. And it's all a prelude to Jesus Christ's return. This is a prophecy regarding the church, the bride of Christ. Christ's wife, the church, will be ready at his return, ready for the marriage to the Savior. Let's look at some more scriptures that will help us understand this subject more deeply. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, that slurpee would be nice right now, I've got to say. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So the Apostle Paul is using the games, which were very popular. You know, the ancient Greeks started the Olympics. And they started them in, I think, the 4th century B.C. And, you know, the Romans continued the tradition. It was men only back then. They didn't allow women to participate. They didn't allow women even to be spectators in the crowd at the games. But, you know, the games were a big thing. And this is the Apostle Paul, you know, writing to the Corinthians. Corinth was in Greece, and you know, they were aware of these things. And he's using this analogy here. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So, you know, you've got to be as enthusiastic, as zealous, as well-trained as an athlete if you're going to receive the prize of the kingdom of God. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." You know, they couldn't go out and eat and drink to excess the night before the games. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So, you know, they do what they're doing just to be able to get a medal or whatever they had back in Roman times. But when we run, we are trying to get an imperishable crown, eternal life. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." It's interesting Paul says that. So Paul recognized he himself could miss out on eternal life. He could become disqualified even when he was serving the church all the time and was diligently working as an apostle and preaching the gospel. But the Apostle Paul learned that, you know, the demands on your time can be such that you can neglect your own relationship with God. So that's what Paul was talking about here. Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul was saying it's necessary, therefore, to be self-disciplined, to make sure that we have the time for a personal relationship with God, prayer and Bible study and regular fasting, that we do these things so we do not miss out on eternal life. That's, you know, an encouraging passage and helps you realize the importance of taking care of yourself, at least spiritually. Jesus Christ reflected on the state of the church in Luke chapter 18. Reflected on the state of the church at the time of the end, I should say. He says in verse 8 of chapter 18 of Luke, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" You know, this is a faithless age, really. A very secular age, a very irreligious age. You know, a lot of the convictions that people had in the past have gone today. And so Jesus Christ is saying, you know, will he find faith on the earth when he returns? You know, at times of discouragement, I've often paused to give thanks that so many people are still following God and still believe in the way of life that many of us have lived for some decades. And we should all be thankful for that. Thankful, you know, for our congregation on the local level, for example. It's very encouraging to have a congregation that to be able to worship with. It'd be awful if we didn't have that. Look at Matthew chapter 24. I do not believe that the testing that, you know, we've been going through is over yet. In fact, there's an interesting passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this passage is, you know, a warning to the church about, you know, having the attitude that things are going to go on for a very long time, and therefore we can get distracted and get into, in verse 49, beginning to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. It's something we have to be careful of. Discouragement itself can lead to disqualification if we're not careful. So we had to be, you know, very careful not to let discouragement overwhelm us, because I've known people who, you know, have allowed discouragement to just overwhelm them. And, of course, discouragement can also tip you over into depression, which is an even more difficult problem to deal with, although it can also be, you know, dealt with. You can work your way through it and overcome it. But, you know, when you're discouraged, it's important to try and fight that discouragement. And I just want to share with you some ways in which, you know, I myself have done that. I mean, one thing I do, for example, I find that helps a great deal. I take my grandchildren out a lot for walks in the woods, and they just love that. And it gets you back to nature. And when you get back to nature, you see things very differently, because, you know, you can see just God's creation. I mean, there are places, even in the greater Lansing area, that you can go to and you wouldn't believe that you were in the middle of a big city. You know, I took my grandchildren out a couple of times last week to the woods, and, you know, they just love going to the woods. They're always scared about getting lost, so they actually hold my hand because they're afraid of, losing me. So, you know, I walk through the woods with holding their hands, and, you know, there's the river there, and, you know, they'll play I Spy and other things, and we just have a great time. And, you know, really, when you're in the woods like that, you just completely forget that there's, you know, anything, any big city around you with all the problems. We did hear the police sirens one day, but, you know, you don't realize really where you are. And it's just so nice to experience that. And it's a great stress reliever. And, you know, makes you feel so much better. And it's a way of just getting away from, you know, all the problems that do encroach. I take my cell phone with me, but I don't have to answer it. I don't answer it if it's work. I just ignore it because I don't want to be doing work when I'm with the grandchildren. So, you know, we just have a wonderful time. And that's one way in which, you know, I can get out of discouragement. Another thing is, when I'm home, I go for a bike ride most mornings. And just a few miles. And it's really nice. In fact, I thought I was doing quite well. I was doing about 5 or 6 miles. Then my son-in-law comes and says he does 20 miles a day. And a friend of mine who's a bit younger than me, just had a brain tumor, surgery for a brain tumor, and he's cycling 32 miles a day. So I'm thinking, well, obviously I'm not doing so good, am I? So I got to get out and try and do 30. I mean, if a guy with a brain tumor can cycle 32 miles, then I should be able to cycle 32 miles as well, right? So if I attempt that one day this week, this may be the last time you ever see me, because I'm not likely to survive a 32-mile bike ride. My bike isn't likely to survive it either. But I go early in the morning, because early in the morning is the safest time to go before you have too much traffic. But again, it helps. It just lifts your spirits and makes you feel a lot better. So there's different things you can do that really, you know, lift the discouragement. You know, one thing I was doing, you know, because of writing for the church's literature, one of my, the things that are listed in my job description is to keep up on the news, what's happening in the world, so that I'm ready to write on anything within 48 hours if something big happens. But I find with the problems we've had in the church, I can't handle the problems in the world as well. So I've ignored that largely over the past few weeks. I do still check, you know, my email. I get the BBC's synopsis of news each day. It only takes about 5 minutes to look at it. So, you know, I am aware of what's going on. But I think if you dwell on it too much, that can also be rather negative and overwhelming. So in trying to lift the discouragement, instead of watching the news, I'll watch SpongeBob SquarePants with the girls. Our three-year-old calls it SpongeBob SquarePanties. Anyway, Psalm 8. It's maybe the only time anybody's mentioned SpongeBob SquarePants and then read from Psalm 8. But these things happen. But here again, helps you get focused in a positive direction. When you go out, go get back to nature. I'm always surprised at how few people there are when we go to the park, really. Now, one day, actually, the Waverly High School football team was working out, doing, you know, just running in the park, and they were going round and round and round. So this was like, you know, miles they were doing. And, you know, so we did have quite a few people there that day. But most days there's hardly anybody there. And, you know, I think what a pity people are missing out on something which is very natural and very joyful. In verse 3 of Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. That is our ultimate potential, to be crowned with glory and honor. And it's just so inspiring. It's inspiring to see nature. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. The Feast of Tabernacles in Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe, it may, you know, be lacking when it comes to, you know, food and drink, and the hotel may be just very basic. But to look at Victoria Falls. It is one of the most majestic sights in the world. In fact, you know, ever since I first saw it 35, 36 years ago, I thought, like David Livingstone, he was the one who discovered it and named it after Queen Victoria. You know, I thought, like him, that this is the most magnificent natural sight I have ever seen. If you ever have the opportunity, go to see it. Somebody, a travel writer, said that when you, Victoria Falls makes Niagara Falls look like a leaky faucet. Now, I love Niagara Falls too, but Victoria Falls is just so much bigger and better, and it's untouched, undeveloped completely. There's no commercialism, nothing. So you see everything as it really is. And it's just absolutely magnificent. It's a mile wide, and the water comes over at, I think it's 1 million gallons. Is it a second or a minute? I'm trying to remember. It's a lot. Anyway, it's a lot of water there. You know, it's just fantastic. And there's all the crocodiles down below as well, so you don't want to get too close to the edge. But, you know, it does help you think about just how majestic God's creation is. Look at chapter 19 of Psalms as well. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. David mentioned the observatory at Potterville. And again, you can see that. You can go somewhere like that and have a look up at the sky, and it's just magnificent to realize, you know, the full extent of God's creation. I saw something this week, again on the BBC's website, about from some science magazine about how the universe is constantly expanding. We've always known that, but now they realize it's never going to stop. That was the point that was made in this article. The expansion of the universe continues and will not stop. And I don't know why I didn't read the full thing. But that's interesting. You know, God's family is constantly expanding, and God's government, when Christ returns, will constantly expand. So, you know, that's clearly a part of God's plan. So in conclusion then, let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I think all the criticism and any discouragement, if we try to turn it around, can all always help us to grow and helps us to focus on what is really important, to keep our focus on God, on Jesus Christ, on the kingdom of God. In chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this is where we began, let us lay aside every weight, every burden, every trial, discouragement, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, that can also discourage us if we're battling sins, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, you know, Jesus Christ got through the short-term trial because he knew that at the end he would be sat at the right hand of God, and also that this was a part of God's plan. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, as he did, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. So if you're going through discouragement, if you're going through a difficult period, then, you know, keep the focus again. You know, God is working with you and continues to work with you and won't give up on you. Philippians 1 verse 6, he does not give up on those that he's called. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Clearly this was written before the age of political correctness, because now a lot of people believe it is wrong to correct their children, and that's one reason why we've got a lot of the problems we've got. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So again, keep your eyes on the big picture, keep focused, look ahead, realize if you're going through a difficult period, it won't last forever, and realize that through our trials, through our periods of discouragement or even depression, we're learning lessons, and God is working with us and bringing us to perfection and preparing us, actually, for the time when Jesus Christ returns and we are going to be at that marriage supper. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. I don't need to continue beyond verse 15. I was stopping at verse 15. So, pursue peace in verse 14 with all people, holiness, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Don't allow any root of bitterness to spring up. Because that can be a stumbling block to people. So stay focused and, just work your way through whatever problems and difficulties and challenges there are, whatever discouragement there might be. And, if you do consistently do the right thing, conducting yourself as Jesus Christ did, then ultimately, Romans 8:28, all things will work together for good to those that love God. Everything will work out. And, that's what we have to stay focused on.